Well, it's a privilege for me to be here tonight. I'm grateful that you keep asking me back. We'll try to keep that going, I guess, as long as we need to. We certainly, though, as a church, we are praying for you all, that the Lord's will would be done and direction would be given as you're seeking for a pastor here at Reformed Presbyterian Church of Shawnee. If I could be rude, I'd like to ask you to stand and turn to 2 Samuel 9. So as we have the reading of God's Word, if you could stand with me. And I'll be reading out of the New King James Version, 2 Samuel chapter 9. For those who are younger, perhaps you can stay awake by trying to practice saying Mephibosheth. Can you say Mephibosheth? You can't, can you? That'll be good for you. But we're going to read of David and Mephibosheth here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I do think that we see the gospel according to Mephibosheth in this chapter. So please hear the word of God in 2 Samuel 9. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Here is your servant." And so David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and he said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded to his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. This is the reading of God's word. May God, by his Spirit, work mightily to teach us and to convict us according to his word. You may be seated. Second Samuel 9 teaches us about covenant love and faithfulness. First, as an example of David's covenant love and faithfulness with Jonathan, but then I think more importantly as a picture of God's covenant love and faithfulness with his undeserving people. And we will see David's proactive condescension to faithfully love the undeserving and the unable. And in this picture of God's proactive condescension to faithfully love sinners through Christ. And we also have the encouragement to proactively and faithfully show love between the weak and the strong in Christ's church today. And I'm indebted to Dale Ralph Davis and his commentary on 2 Samuel for our outline and probably for several thoughts within the sermon. But we'll look at this passage in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel in four parts. First of all, we'll see the preview of the covenant. the preview or the background of the covenant. Then in verses 1 through 4, we'll see the power of the covenant. Verses 5 through 8, which is the heart of this passage, we'll see the personal provision of the covenant. And then in verses 9 through 13, we'll see the person of the covenant. And so first of all, I think it's helpful to look at the preview of this covenant, the background to how did we get here. And we look at verse 1. The writer of 2 Samuel says, "Now David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" And that word for kindness in the Hebrew is hesed. It's that word that's used for God's covenant love for His people, His steadfast, never-failing covenant love for His people. And sometimes it's rendered as loving kindness or even mercy. But it's His covenant love, and we see the word kindness in here three times, and each one of those three times, it's the hesed, covenant love of God word that's used to talk about the covenant being spoken of here. I think what that does, and it makes the focus of this passage then be, yes, on the covenant love of David with his covenant between he and Jonathan. But I think ultimately it speaks of the covenant love of God with His people as the greater picture. And so we're speaking of a covenant here, and the context of the covenant is this, that David is possibly at this point in time, he's gone through a lot, and at this point in time, things are looking good. There's kind of a still after the storm, and it looks like he has some chance to remember and to think back. And I think he's thinking back to 15 to 20 years prior to this point, and you can see this in 1 Samuel chapter 20, when he makes a covenant with Jonathan, the son of Saul. In those 15 to 20 years, David has run for his life from King Saul, Jonathan's father, and Saul is Mephibosheth's grandfather. And he was greatly mistreated and in danger of his life by Saul, though David did not do anything to harm Saul or to kill Saul in return. And so what we see at the close of 1 Samuel and the opening of 2 Samuel, Saul, David's enemy, and Jonathan, the one who David had a covenant with, they both were killed at the end of 1 Samuel and at the beginning of 2 Samuel. And so then we see in 2 Samuel chapter 2 that David was anointed king, but only of Judah, the southern kingdom. You would like to think that all of the kingdom would come underneath his reign at this time, but it hadn't. What had happened in the northern kingdom of Israel, Saul's son Ishbosheth, you can practice that name as well if you'd like, if you get tired of Mephibosheth. I'd like to hear nah. I'm just thinking about the mother whose kids are Mephibosheth and Ishbosheth, and you're trying to call them out when they're in trouble, and I can't keep my kids straight. But I didn't say that. So in 2 Samuel 2, Saul's son Ishbosheth is propped up by Abner to be the king in the north. 2 Samuel 3 and 4, though, what happens is Abner and Ishbosheth are both murdered, not by David's design, but they are both murdered and taken out of the way. And then we see then in 2 Samuel 4, we finally see the mention of a boy, a 5-year-old boy named Mephibosheth. And as Mephibosheth is trying to run from the danger that's going on in the kingdom, he falls while fleeing and he becomes lame in his feet at 5 years of age. 2 Samuel 5, all of Israel finally is brought under the rule of David, not under the line of Saul at all. 2 Samuel 6, the Ark of the Covenant is brought back to Jerusalem. Things are looking good. 2 Samuel 7, God makes a covenant with David. We call that the Davidic Covenant. And in that covenant means that there's a promise that there will be a king reigning on the throne forever that comes through the line of David. 2 Samuel 8, David's empowered by God and now begins establishing the kingdom on earth. And God grants him great victory. And he does well as a king at this point, executing justice and grace well. And so in 2 Samuel 9, which is where we are, 2 Samuel 9, now there's somewhat of a calm and David's able to reflect. And I would assume he reflects and he remembers his covenant with Jonathan after all of this time, way back 15 to 20 years later. And in 1 Samuel 20, we see this covenant is starting in verse 14 when Jonathan tells David, he says, "And you shall not only show me the kindness," see that word kindness, "of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever." So you see the covenant there. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So there's a covenant between David and Jonathan. They loved each other, that look after my family. And so that brings us then to what we see here in verse 1, when David says, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So that's the introduction. That's the preview of the covenant. But now let's start looking through the actual verses of 2 Samuel 9. And first of all, we said we look at verses 1 through 4. We see the power of the covenant. I think in this power of the covenant, in the first four verses, we see that this is a steadfast covenant. It's a seeking covenant. It's a covenant, however, for the sake of another, a key word. And so we see it as a steadfast covenant. Let me read those first four verses again. You've forgotten what I said a few minutes ago. In verse 1, then, now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Hesed, kindness for Jonathan's sake. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said the second time, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. This is speaking of Mephibosheth. And so the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Makur, the son of Emiel, in Lodabar. Now, first of all, we see that this is a covenant that's a steadfast covenant. I don't think David would be blamed for just not seeking anyone out anymore at this point. After 15 to 20 years that have gone by, all that he's gone through, I don't think he'd be blamed if he would say, I think I'm done seeking how I can do anything with the line of Saul or anything that's happened in the past. Understand that Saul was an evil terror to David. His son Ishbosheth still tried to rule instead of David even after Saul was killed. And back in the day, the previous king and his descendants were supposed to be the enemies of the new king. And then to secure your own throne, what would you do? You would wipe out the previous king and all of his descendants to make sure there'd be no overturning your throne through what used to be. And the writer of 2 Samuel uses some wonderful literary devices, especially with the idea of repetition. If you read through this passage enough, you see enough repetition, you see what he's trying to draw your attention to. I think it's unavoidable to note that even though David's looking for someone that's in the line of Jonathan, because the covenant was with Jonathan, he mentions the name Saul at least seven times in this short chapter. Saul, 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 Saul. The emphasis is Saul is the enemy. Jonathan was the one with whom the covenant was made, but Saul was the enemy. And the implication is that this Mephibosheth that he's going to find is of the enemy. It emphasizes that David is seeking to redeem those who are his enemies. And that should make you think of the covenant love of God as well, who redeems those who are his enemies. But David's love for Jonathan and his word of commitment ensures that he will be steadfast in the covenant he made to see if there'd be anyone else who is left to be redeemed and restored, just as God's covenant love is steadfast, founded on his love and his word as well. So it's a steadfast covenant. It's also a seeking covenant. It's a seeking covenant. Twice King David asks, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? He says this twice. And even calls the servant of Saul, Ziba, to come and ask him. And the king is seeking to show the kindness of God to an undeserving member of Saul's house, an enemy's house. And when Ziba tells of the one who is left, and he says he's the son of Jonathan, the king seeks out further and asks for that one to be brought to him. He seeks and he finds the one who needs to be found, just as God's covenant love is a seeking love that seeks and saves his own. So it's a steadfast love. It's a seeking covenant love, but it's also a covenant for the sake of another. For the sake of another. Notice that David asks for the one to redeem, not based on that person's inherent goodness or worth, but for the sake of another. And in this case, for the sake of Jonathan. Ultimately, it's his love for Jonathan and the merit of Jonathan that is transferred to the one who is sought and found, so that when it is told that there is one who is found, he's not only of Saul, an enemy, but he also is lame in both feet. He's one who is powerless and poor. It doesn't matter, because for the sake of another, covenant love and commitment is given to the undeserving and the unable. Just as God's covenant love is indelibly given to us for the sake of His love for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the merits of His Son imputed to our helpless, empty account. And so I hope you're seeing already, when we look at what's going on with David and Mephibosheth, we're seeing a picture of the gospel. We're seeing the gospel according to Mephibosheth. We see already the power of the covenant of David with Jonathan, but we're seeing the power of the covenant with God and His people. It's steadfast, it's seeking, and it's for the sake of another. But then we look at verses 5 through 8. I think verses 5 through 8, that has to be the heart of this passage. And there's something wonderful about what happens in verses 5 through 8. We see here in verses 5 through 8 the personal provision of the covenant. It's a personal provision of the covenant. And if you read this whole chapter and look at verses 1 through 4, you look at verses 9 through 13, David is mostly referred to as the king, the king, the king, his high stature. But when you get to verses 5 through 8, he's largely addressed as just David. And the king comes personally to give the provisions of the covenant to the undeserving enemy, who is Mephibosheth. So in verses 5 and 6, we see it's personal, and then we see that he brings protection, provision, and great position. Let me read those verses again for you. In verse 5, he says, "Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul," we see Saul, keep repeating here, "had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth,' he calls him out by name. And he answered, 'Here is your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness,'" hesed, covenant love, "'for Jonathan your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.' Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?'" We see the personal provision of the covenant. First of all, it is personal. Again, it's David coming, not so much as a king, but David personally coming. And we see verse 7 is really the apex, that means the high point, of this whole chapter. In verse 7, he sent and he brought him out, David did. The king now personally is asking and coming to the aid of the one of the covenant who needs help. This is just as God personally condescends to express His love and His salvation through Christ, becoming like us to redeem us and to relate to us, and through the Spirit applying the covenant work and life of Christ to us and living in us personally. There's a personal provision of this covenant. And even notice the personal sending out and the bringing of Mephibosheth out of his house to David's house. He's personally calling out Mephibosheth. See, I knew at least once I'd mess up on the name. But David personally calls out Mephibosheth by name, just as a shepherd would call out the sheep by their name. And he hears David's voice and he says, "Here is your servant." As Mephibosheth falls down unworthy and afraid before the king, perhaps he's expecting the king to do something not so good to him. Saul, his grandfather, was the enemy of David, and David is now all-powerful and able to carry out justice. And Mephibosheth is powerless. He's without strength. He's an enemy because he's in the line of Saul. Saul who wanted David dead. But yet instead, David personally comes, and he personally seeks out Mephibosheth, calling him out by name, condescending to him to come to his aid. We see then David bringing protection, provision, and position in verse 7. So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for your father's sake." He says, "Do not fear." And when someone says, "Do not fear," it has to remind us of Christ, who often would say, "Do not be afraid." And we think of Christ, especially after His resurrection, coming before His disciples saying, "Don't be afraid." And because of Christ, we do not have to fear. Because Christ has taken the wrath of God in our place, if you're in Christ Jesus. And the condemnation and wrath has been taken by Him. And we do not have to fear God's wrath and condemnation as a result. And David says, "Do not fear," before promising the protection of the covenant, steadfast kindness and love. He says, "I will surely show you kindness. I will protect you and not harm you for Jonathan your father's sake." Because of a proxy, one who is greater than yourself, Jonathan. It's not because of you and your goodness, but it's because of Jonathan's sake. Just as God protects us due to Christ. And He brings a great provision in this covenant love. He says, "I will restore all the land of Saul, your grandfather, to you." Notice He doesn't say Jonathan. Saul had more land, I'm assuming is the case. But still, it's, "I'm going to restore all of the land of Saul to you." And then even better, He says, "And you'll eat bread at my table forever." You got to like that phrase. You can now come to the king's table forever and be fed continually. This covenant love does not just protect, but it promises to restore Mephibosheth and to provide for him abundantly for all of his needs, just as God restores and provides for all our needs according to the riches in glory of Christ Jesus. And even if we jump ahead to verse 9, we see that now it was assigned to Ziba and his servants to tend to the land restored to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth can't work the land. And so the great covenant love of David provides for Mephibosheth by even not just giving him the land, but having people assigned to be tilling the land and taking care of the land for it for him, so he no longer has to worry about any provisions or riches. But then at the end of verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8, I think there's maybe the high point of the high point of this whole passage. That's where he says, "I will restore you to all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" It's not just that David protects and provides for the lowly Mephibosheth by bringing him into his house and providing food and restoration. No, it's important to note that Mephibosheth, the one who is without strength, the one who is the enemy, will now be eating at the king's table as if he was a true and very son of the king himself. He will specifically eat at the king's table forever, though he be lame and without strength. And even that phrase of eating at the table of the king is repeated at least 4 times here in this latter part of this passage. It's repeated so you'll see it and not miss it, and still see it and not miss it. And just as God raises us up in Christ with the inheritance of Christ to be adopted as sons and daughters to reign as kings with Christ as well. It's interesting in verse 8 that the emphasis there is on how undeserving Mephibosheth is in all of this. It says, he bowed down. He says, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" This central section of this personal application of the covenant of love and the benefits ends in this point with Mephibosheth bowing down, bewildered before the king in humility, saying, "I'm just a dead dog. Why would you treat me in such a way?" And again, it should remind you, as a sinner, coming before God as a dead dog, as it were, without life, being unclean and unworthy, but through faith and repentance in Christ, we are given life, forgiveness, and righteousness. And we're invited to sit at the king's table forever. No longer unworthy. No longer lame. No longer an enemy. But as a son or daughter of God at the king's table forever. So that takes us then to the last 4 verses. Verses 9 through 13. Last 5 verses, that is. Now we see the person of the covenant, We've seen the power of the covenant. We've seen the personal provision of the covenant. But we see the person who is blessed of the covenant. The emphasis now shifts to Mephibosheth. Again, you look at the repetition here. His name is repeated at least three times. The reference of the master's son, which is another way of referring to Mephibosheth, is mentioned at least three times. So the emphasis now is on the person who's blessed by the covenant in verses 9 through 13. It says, "And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do.'" Now listen to the repetition of these final verses. "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. We see the repetition here that he's from the line of Saul, he's from the enemy's line. We see that he's lame, it's repeated here, but yet he still will be able to be brought to the table, the king's table, forever. So we're reminded that Mephibosheth is the enemy of the king, but he's brought to the table. We're reminded that Mephibosheth is lame and helpless. He had no worth or power before the king. Indeed, he was an enemy without strength before the king. Yet Mephibosheth was restored with the promised protection and provision and position on behalf of another one by the king and given a place at the table. At the very end of this chapter, we see that the covenant is fulfilled. We see the covenant fulfillment that Mephibosheth dwells in Jerusalem, eating at the king's table forever, though he himself was merely lame, undeserving of all these things. So the person blessed of the covenant is Mephibosheth here, but I think the larger picture shows those who are blessed of the covenant of God through Christ are those that have been given mercy, though they are sinners. Just as there was an amazing mercy and abundant blessings given to the undeserving Mephibosheth, there's a greater eternal mercy and blessing available for undeserving men and women. As part of the covenant of redemption between the three persons of the Godhead, God had determined out of love and out of a steadfast commitment to save a people for Himself, from a line of helpless, worthless enemies against God and against His holiness. Mankind had broken the covenant of works when Adam had sinned, leaving all of us with a bad record and a bad heart, leaving us as enemies against God's righteousness and lame, dead dogs before Him. Perhaps that doesn't do much for your self-esteem, but yes, outside of Christ, we are lame, dead dogs before God. But the Son pledged to the Father to become as man for His people's sake, to fulfill the broken covenant of works with His perfect life and His perfect death, that a covenant of grace could be offered on behalf of the merits of the Son alone. A covenant of grace that cannot be earned by our works, but only entered into by repentance and faith in Christ and His works. And so the Father is steadfastly seeking, for the sake of His beloved and trusted Son, to fulfill the promise of protection, provision, and position to His people as the Spirit finds and calls them out from the lame enemies of God by name, to personally apply the hesed, covenant love, kindness of Christ's merits and power to them. If you have a Bible, you might turn to Romans chapter 5, looking at verses 6 through 11. I think we see the gospel according to Mephibosheth, yes, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, but I think we see the gospel according to Mephibosheth in Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. And here Paul, in that wonderful section in chapter 5, says, For when we were still without strength, think of the lameness of Mephibosheth, when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I think what we see in the story of David and Mephibosheth is truly a beautiful picture of the covenant love of God given to undeserving, unable enemies of God through Christ and Christ alone. And so if you're outside of Christ this evening, we urge you to be like Mephibosheth. He used to be a commercial. I like to be like Mike. You want to be like Mephibosheth? It doesn't have as much of a ring, but it's more important. Recognize your unworthiness, your helplessness, your deserving of justice and wrath before and by the King. Confess and prostrate yourself before the King in repentance and faith in Christ, clinging to Christ and pleading to the Father for salvation for the sake of Christ. And then receive the covenant kindnesses and blessings promised and purchased by Christ Himself for His people. If you're in Christ, what more can you do than rejoice in humility? Rejoice in great awe and humility before this Christ. With humble awe and great gratitude and joy, as Mephibosheth must have had when he came to the King's table. Perhaps it's best summarized by a poet who says, "While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear Thy voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come?" Rejoice in the covenant love of God in Christ Jesus that you undeservedly have if you're in Christ today. And then remember within the local body of Christ, remember your brethren with the same love and kindness David showed the weaker Mephibosheth. We're called to love the weaker brother and to consider others as better than ourselves. Paul says this in Romans 12. Paul says this to the Philippians as well. And in fact, we are all Mephibosheths. We are all weak. We're all lame. So let us love one another as Christ has condescended to love us as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word is not just something that we have to read because we're told to. Your Word is a joy to read because the way that is written and preserved for us and the picture that we have in 2 Samuel 9 and really the literary devices and the care that is made in the writing of 2 Samuel 9 makes it a beautiful picture for us to reflect upon and to see the gospel of Christ when looking at the covenant love between David and Jonathan that then carries out for the restoration and the redemption, so to speak, of Mephibosheth. Oh Lord, I do pray that those who are outside of Christ, that they would see this picture and they'd see their own lameness and own unworthiness in Mephibosheth, but see the covenant love of David upon him that mirrors the covenant love of God through Christ Jesus to say, worthless, without strength, enemies of God, and to make them be sons and daughters that are invited to sup at the King's table forever. And Lord, that by Your Spirit You would bring great conviction of sin upon those who are outside of Christ, that they would then flee to Christ for forgiveness of sin and the giving of His perfect righteousness that they might be able to stand before You without fear. Lord, those of us who are in Christ, may we rejoice in great humility because we deserve none of this. But may we rejoice and ask the question, how can we love You all the more and to serve You and to worship You And how can we love our brethren all the more as well? And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.